Turning your book to number 310, we'll sing that as a song of encouragement at the end of the lesson. 310. Very glad to see each of you here today. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're especially glad to have you. Good to see Paul and Patty Clark here. Patty spent a little time in the hospital this last week and glad that she is able to be out and be with us today. She says she's doing quite well after her experience. So we're glad to see her and all the rest of you are here today. I want to turn this morning to John the 8th chapter. John the 8th chapter, I want to read several verses beginning at verse 31. I'd like to read these verses so when we discuss the ones that I will, there's six verses in particular I want to emphasize, you'll have the context of those. So let's begin reading. If you have your Bible, you can turn and read with me in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." I want to talk about some ifs that Jesus gave in that passage this morning. You know, the word "so" in John 3, verse 16 is one of the most meaningful words in all the Bible. It says, God loved man. God didn't just love the world, but he so loved the world, the passage says, that he gave his only begotten Son. And the ifs that are used in this chapter are so important that they have, I believe, an eternal significance to them. These ifs are hinges upon which the destiny of our souls swing. And so let's notice the ifs of Jesus in our passage of Scripture. Go back with me to the first verse where we read, John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." This is the if of discipleship. If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are my disciples. True discipleship is to abide in the truth as revealed by Jesus Christ. There are many people who profess themselves to be disciples of Christ by show and by name, but they're not disciples indeed. If you go over to John, the 15th chapter, and verses 7 and 8, we have Jesus making this statement. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." His disciples must abide in his word, and if they do that, they will bear fruit. The Apostle John gave a warning over in 2 John in verse 9. He said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And so we must abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Some people are not willing to do that. Persecution is very sure to arise when we abide in his word. And because of this, many people forsake that and forsake him in both theory and in practice. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I don't think I have that one up on the screen there. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 20 and 21, in the little parable that Jesus gave, he said this: "He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, and only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Some people will not abide in Jesus because of persecution that arises, opposition that arises. Now, those who seem to be followers of Christ and disciples of Christ need to be told that they had just as well never come to him if they came to him with reservations. We have to abide in Christ if we're going to be true disciples of Christ. You know, children are sent to school, and for a period of a few years, they're bound by the words of their teacher. But coming to Christ is not like that. Those who are Christ are learners. That's what a disciple means. Those who come to Christ are his learners or his disciples, and they're bound to him for the term of life. They must hear him as long as they're alive. And so those who have thoughts of becoming disciples of Christ must recognize that it is their obligation and duty to remain disciples of Jesus Christ. To continue not in the word of Christ is to become false followers and thus to forfeit our fellowship with him. This is a very important if, the if of discipleship. Jesus Christ has no pleasure in any man who does not abide in his word. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, at verses 36, beginning through verse 39. And here's what the Hebrew writer says: "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If we continue disciples to the last, it's then and only then that we can approve ourselves as being disciples indeed. A very important if that Jesus states here. And I would remind you of the statement that he made over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 22. In Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so we must abide in his word in order to be his disciples. But let's look again in John chapter 8, and let's drop down to verse 36. He says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the Jews said, in that context that we read a while ago, we've never been in bondage to any man. The liberty, of course, that the Jews boasted of was a false gift. It was an imaginary liberty. Jesus didn't even bother to deal with their false statement, "We've never been in bondage to any man." They'd been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage to the neighboring nations in the time of the judges. They spent 70 years captive in Babylon. And at this very time, they were tributaries of the Roman government. So the statement was just completely false. But you see, Jesus was not talking about physical freedom here. He was talking about spiritual freedom. The freedom that Christ gives is a freedom that can come from none other name under heaven other than the name of Jesus Christ. Men today may do just like the Jews did and boast of their civil freedom. But the vast majority of the population of our country today is in bondage. They're spiritual slaves. They're servants of sin. Jesus brought freedom. And he brought freedom in a number of different ways. He brought freedom, if you look over Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the apostle tells us one kind of freedom that he brought. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "For as many are as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What did Jesus bring freedom from? He brought freedom from the curse of the law. The only way you can be satisfied or justified in God's sight is to keep the law perfectly. And no one does that. And so Jesus brought freedom from having to keep the law perfectly through the forgiveness that he brought. Look at another kind of freedom that Jesus brought in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 33, Jesus says this, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Jesus bought freedom from the guilt of sin because God justifies us through the shedding of his blood and our applying it to ourselves. Look while you're close there in the book of Romans at chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus brought freedom of all kinds. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Jesus has made men free from the power of sin. He brought the true kind of freedom. And look again at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, we find the Hebrew writer making this statement, beginning the thought back in verse 14 about how through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus has made us free from the fear of death because of what he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And then also in the book of Acts at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20, there's another kind of freedom that the apostle talks about. He made us free from the fear of man. Remember how the apostles were brought before the council because they had preached and they were told not to do that? It says in verse 18 of Acts 4, "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Freedom Jesus brought in all of these different areas. The freedom that we have today in Christ is not imaginary. It is real. It's the freedom that sons have in access to their Father. And so when Jesus makes men free, they're truly free. They're free indeed. The if of freedom that we find here. But let's go back again to John chapter 8 and drop down to verse 39. John 8 and verse 39. "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." I believe we would call this the if of service. If you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. God's children do his works. In Galatians chapter 3, at verse 6 and verse 7, we have this statement. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The sons of Abraham were the spiritual children of Abraham, show their faith by their works, even as Abraham did. That's how Abraham showed his faith before God. Now, the Jews here were claiming to be children of Abraham, and they were claiming it primarily because of their fleshly descent. That's how they viewed themselves, to be children of Abraham. John the Baptist dealt with that claim of the Jews. If you go back to Matthew, the 8th chapter, when he was preaching in the wilderness and preparing the way for the Lord, in Matthew chapter 3, at verse 8 and verse 9, John dealt with this same claim by the Jews in the wilderness. He said this, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." It wasn't their fleshly descent that made them the children of Abraham in the sense that they should be. And Paul dealt with the same thing over in Romans, the 9th chapter, the same kind of an attitude of being satisfied with this fleshly descent. Over in Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning at about verse 6, he says over there, "But it is not that the word of God has taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." Those were the true children of Abraham. Jesus says if they were true children of Abraham, they'd look like Abraham. They'd do the works of Abraham. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we of spiritual Abraham? And to answer that question, the test to apply is, Abraham believed all that God said, and he did all that God commanded. Are we willing to do that? Have you done that? Have you come out from the ungodly world and set out upon a journey toward the good land that flows with milk and honey? Do you take your very Isaac, the thing most precious to you, and sacrifice it to the Lord? That will show whose children you are. No one but a child of Abraham can resemble the father of the faithful. Every child of his will thus walk in his steps, as we read over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. So you're not Christians because you were born of Christian parents. You're not Christians because you've been educated in the gospel and the faith of Christ. You're not Christians because you call yourself a Christian. True Christianity, and therefore true service, is determined by the heart, and therefore it displays itself. Listen to Paul over in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Romans chapter 2, and beginning at verse 28 and verse 29, he says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. If it cannot be said by you and of you that God is your father, then it must be said that you are of your father the devil," as Jesus said of the people in that context. The proof of spiritual Israel is service in the cause of Christ. Let's look at another if given by Jesus in this passage. In John chapter 8, drop down to verse 42. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." We'll call this the if of sonship. The if of sonship. They did not in the least way resemble God. Who they resembled was Satan, as he had made that particular point. Jesus is proving that they neither were nor could they be children of God. And here's the test. If so, they would have in themselves a disposition to love. Jesus said they did not have that. God is love, and all of his children bear his image, and especially in this respect. So God had sent his son Christ because of his love, and Christ was God's messenger. Now, is it possible that they could be children of God, sons of God, and then hate and reject the Son whom God sent? That was their situation. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Father is revealed to us by the Son. And to call God our Father and ignore the Son is to insult both Father and Son. And that's what these people were doing. Men today suppose that they're the children of God sometimes because they haven't committed any great sin, or they think that the Bible is a good book, or they do nice things, and people want to sometimes think that they're God's children because of that. But these are not the proper tests. The test proposed by Christ is, how much do you love me? And if you go with me over to John 14, verse 23, if you love him, we'll find out what that entails. John, the 14th chapter, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How much do you love him? Do you love him enough to keep his word? And God is our Father in a true, practical sense. We will not only love Christ, but we also will love our brethren. We'll love every child of God. John teaches that over in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and in verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so the if of sonship. Let's look at another. Let's go back to John chapter 8 now and drop down this time to verse 46. Verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? If I tell the truth, here's the responsibility that we have to respond to the truth. If I tell the truth, then why don't you believe me? Suppose that God were to come, to become a man and come to this earth, and were to labor in instructing the creatures whom he formed, and would confirm his testimonies by innumerable miracles. Well, you would reasonably think that it would be impossible for man to withstand his word. But this experiment has been done, hasn't it? And the results are those which we can scarcely believe, because men reacted in a way that we would think of them incapable. They accused Jesus of violating the law of Moses. But they were always put to shame when they did that. Men believed not Christ himself. And yet notice what is said of him in the scripture. Look, go with me to John the 7th chapter, verse 46. The religious leaders of the Jews sent officers to go and take Jesus, to take him by force. And the officers, when they went, they heard him and they returned without Jesus. And here's what they said in John 7 and verse 46. No man ever spoke like this man. Jesus spoke with more wisdom than the people had ever heard. Or go with me to Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 28 and 29. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 28 and 29, listen to the response of the people after he had finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It says this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus spoke with more authority than any man ever had before him. Or go with me over to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4 and at verse 22. In Luke 4 and verse 22, here's what is said about Jesus. It says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That was the response that they had. Jesus spoke with more grace, graciousness, than anyone ever had. Not only did he do that in his teaching, but he confirmed his word with more miracles than the people had ever seen. Or have ever seen since. And he appealed to Moses, who had testified about him, prophesied of him. And the people worshiped Moses, respected Moses. And though they could not successfully deny one word that he uttered, yet these people here in John chapter 8 would not receive him. Why? Well, it was because of their unbelief. They simply didn't believe him. All of the testimony was there, but they would not believe. Go with me to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 12. And listen to what we read there. Beware, brethren, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In that case, he goes on and says, in departing from the living God, but an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief is an evil heart. The testimony is real. The testimony is obvious. And men sometimes will not believe because they have this evil heart of unbelief. Sometimes men won't inquire into what they hear. The people in Thessalonica were not like that. The people in Berea were not like that, I should say. In Acts, the 17th chapter, at verse 11 and verse 12, we have this statement. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? Well, they didn't have an evil heart, and they searched the scriptures to see if the things were so, and therefore they believed. Sometimes people are simply averse to the truth. And that was the situation with these people here in John chapter 8. Verse 45, Jesus said, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They were simply averse to the truth. They weren't willing to accept the truth. And so why do people reject? Well, it's because of unbelief. And that why will have a solemn ring to it when the unbeliever meets Jesus Christ at the throne of judgment. Let's look at one more in John chapter 8. And notice another one here. John chapter 8, and look at verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. I would call that the if of assurance. If one keeps my word, he will never see death. Eternal life and salvation is to be found in Christ's word. Is to be found in God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 through verse 25, the apostle tells us about that. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word gives us assurance. Death can have no power over the man whose life is hid with Christ in God. In Luke, the 20th chapter, at verse 34 through verse 36, we find Jesus speaking over there. And it says this, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We are confident of the resurrection because of Jesus Christ and what he promised to us. In John the 11th chapter, verse 25 and 26, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was speaking to Martha, and he said to her, verse 25 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said to her, do you believe this? We must not be unbelievers in that. We can believe in that. It's not the death of the body that Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking of the death of the soul, spiritual death. The child of God is not under condemnation, and therefore he is free from spiritual death. We have this promise. We have this statement over in Romans the 8th chapter. In Romans the 8th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2, It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And therefore, those who keep Christ's word and they are not under penalty, the penalty that is brought about by sin. And so what we read in Romans 6 and verse 23 is not true of them. The wages of sin is death. They'll not see those wages. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, it's a blessed thing not to see that death. And we have the assurance that we will not see that death. It will be a horrible thing when the unbeliever experiences spiritual death in eternity for all time. And so Paul says to us over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 53, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The if of assurance Jesus gives in that great passage of Scripture. So I hope that we will reflect upon these things. I believe it can help us to be better children of God. And I hope that none of us will show the unbelief that those in the passage showed through the things that Jesus did. It's always an opportunity and a blessing to be able to offer the invitation of the gospel anytime that God's people come together. And we do that this morning as we bring our lesson to a close. If you're here and not a Christian, we urge you to become one, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. We would delight to assist you in that obedience if that should be your desire this morning. And so let's stand now and sing our song number 310.